Thank you so much for coming this morning. I appreciate you all the time. And I get excited, you know, when I am sharing the Word of God. So I was excited for the whole week. So I want to recognize my friend Eric from my workplace came to listen to the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Welcome. Welcome. Yes, as the Bible says that we are made in the image of God. So this has a very significant significance in our life, being made in the image of God. We have all this essence for goodness, to do good, to love, to see good in the world, to see good in everything, does not come from nothing. It comes from God, because his essence of made in his image. When we talk about image, I can tell you, I am a manufacturing guy. I spent most of my life in manufacturing. So image or a model, a prototype, is made very carefully. And usually what we do in manufacturing, after we make the model is the first coming out of whatever process you have. If you are making radiators, sitter cores, whatever, condensers, whatever you are making, cell phones, we, on high place, we put it as a visual aid to make sure that the next one coming up, the next one, millions of parts being produced to just look like exactly that. Actually, the customer does not know the rest of millions of parts as much. Actually, the customer even doesn't see what kind of part you are building. What they want to focus is they make sure the model is made right. And they make sure there is a standard how the model is being made and everything measured. Everything is standardized. And that is what we call it, living document. So every time you move one thing from one place to another, that document has to go with it. So your and mine image, that model is Christ. Christ is our model. Christ is our model. Let him be on the highest pedestal. Let us see him all the time. Let us imitate in him. Let us be proud even to imitate Christ. My brothers and sisters, the way God works in most cases, he will tell you the indefinished product and he will take you to the beginning and he start working you to the end. That is how he works. So he calls you perfect, but actually you are not perfect. But he shows you not only the model, but the process, how to get to the model. That is how he does it. I wonder, customers, as a big automotive companies, they understood the scripture, the way they are doing these things, because it really depicts the Word of God. So, they will never, while they give you the perfect, almost impossible, zero defect model, but they don't really expect you to make that kind of good part. What they are expecting you is for you to grow to the model. That is what they are expecting you to do. So in our case, I figured out in the scripture, there is a madam. I said, what is the process then? Well, the scripture clearly says the process is called sanctification. So we just continuously look like him and continuously to grow in his image and grow in his likeness. My brothers and sisters, we see why. I want us to take a look. Those who looked at Jesus, they testified, this is the model. This is the model all human beings should imitate. All human beings should be looking at. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 to 17, but we'll be going to John also, reading the same thing. This is about baptism. You know, we did baptize last week in our church. So it's very important declaration, transition. You might want to call it graduation too. It is a milestone. You see Jesus growing up. The Bible says he was growing in stature and in wisdom and in favor of man and God. I love that. I really missed for a long time the part it says man. It is important, young guys, as we grow in a favor of man as well. Sometimes we tend to forget one or the other. It's very important we harmonize that. Why? Because that is how we get our testimony that we are walking with God. We are imitating him. We are looking like him by the day. So here Matthew writes, remember, there are different audiences as what we call it synoptic gospels. The first three gospels, there are similarities among them. Synoptic gospels will show you that the same thing, the same theme, you could be able to find everywhere. But doesn't mean they all are the same, exactly the same. No, it doesn't happen that way. Actually, I love it that it does not happen that way. Why? Because it will sound copy, yeah? But no, they have their own audiences. They have their own perspective. So the way Matthew wrote the book, John, the beloved John, wrote the book very differently. Luke wrote the book differently. He actually states in Luke chapter 1, if you look at it, he says that he was referring to Theophilus, a kind of governor or high-level man, telling him to go ahead and make assessment and go around and making sure that what has been declared in this Roman kingdom, that it is true and accurate. That's why Luke says, I have carefully understood. Probably he went to Mary to ask her. Probably he went to, of course, the theologians, they say that he spent a lot of time with Paul. And most of his inputs in his writings in the book of Luke, and also the second part of it is the book of Acts, came from the Apostle Paul. Mark is the same way. Mark was joining Peter, and most of his ideas, most of his observations, Mark was not there. So he had to find somebody who was an eyewitness. So the beauty of our scripture, telling about our Jesus, the model, telling a story, telling the narrative, it is very, very accurate. In my entire life, I went through something. I have never seen something wrote from different people for different time in different writers. I have never seen something as accurate as the Bible. This is the story that we are reading in Matthew chapter 3. He's talking about Jesus. Jesus, as you know, Matthew is a tax collector, used to be a tax collector. So he is a Pharisee. He understands this. He's a Jewish. He understands the law. So he's a high-level guy. He understands the bureaucracy. But he wrote about Jesus. Jesus' encounter with John the Baptist, he says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee, the northern part, and to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. What is he talking about? He says, fulfill all righteousness. All the requirement of humankind to be in the presence of God. God is so holy. God is so holy. You can't even imagine in your mind how he is holy. So there is a righteousness needs to be made right. You have to be right with God to go in and be present in the presence of God. Therefore, Matthew is saying this has to be fulfilled. Jesus is saying, Matthew is writing, but Jesus is saying, this righteousness needs to be fulfilled. That's why in eighth day, according to the law, the scripture, Luke say, tells us that he went to the temple. He had to do dedication. They had to bring a little birds to sacrifice. Just like what the law says in Leviticus. He had to follow everything. Even the baptism, even John's baptism, that this man shall come and make a highway and tell people to repent, is all recorded in the scriptures in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 40, verse 3, it tells you exactly how that is going to happen. The beauty and the trust you can build in the Word of God is that he will do nothing without telling you ahead of time. So as I was telling you, that he takes you to the finish line and he starts you with a process to go to the model. So that is how God works. In everything. So I can assure you right now, nothing will happen in the world other than exactly what God said in the scriptures. Nothing will happen. Everything he said in the scriptures happened in absolute accuracy. If you don't understand it, that is our fault. But wait, you will understand more. As you go through the process, you will learn more. You will understand more. You will appreciate more. So that is what the righteousness, fulfilling the righteousness. The law is stated exactly how the child. So Jesus growing up, 12 years, as you know, he was in the temple. As you know, he was dealing with the Sadducees and Pharisees, explaining the law of God, interpreting the scriptures. Then, about 30 years, the Bible doesn't tell us much that gap. There is no story. People add their own presupposition in there to know exactly what Jesus did within that time frame. We don't know. The Bible does not say because it was not necessary. I concluded that way. But what was necessary is to see this transition or graduation and this baptismal this declaration, this clarity, this has been awaited for so long. Even the Samaritan lady in John chapter 4, she told Jesus himself, she said, we have been waiting, we are waiting. My brothers and sisters, let me ask you something. Are you waiting for Jesus to be revealed? Can you say amen? Are you ready? Are you excited? Absolutely, we have to. The Jewish community, you can appreciate, people were waiting. Andrew was waiting. You remember when Jesus called him? Andrew was waiting. When he went to his brother Peter, he told him, I think we found Messiah. I think we found the person whom we were waiting for. Of course, in all of that, there is sometimes misunderstanding. Don't get surprised about that. Because we are humans, we tend to misunderstand. So Psalm taught he is coming to deliver Israel from the Roman kingdom because they went through 3 other kingdoms and they have suffered inhumane suffering in their life. To see the Messiah come. They went through the Assyrians. They took them out. Judah was taken by Babylonians. And the Persians also take them as captivity. Now the Romans are present. So they are waiting for the deliverer to come. The king with a sword coming in, absolutely saying, order. Order. The new order has come. The past is past. Now we're going to establish the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. So that is what they were waiting for. My brothers and sisters, what are you waiting for? What are you excited about? Are you excited? I'm sure you are. So this is the highly awaited. So then, John the Baptist himself was waiting. Can you imagine God telling you to go somewhere and look for someone in the middle of the crowd, and make sure when you see him, you point out and say, that is the Son of God. How difficult that is. Can you see that? It is very, very difficult. But that is what he heard. That is what his instruction was for John the Baptist to look in the midst of the crowd. In the midst of the crowd and see and identify the coming of Christ. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, on whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Even Jesus did not go through the cross. Now I will take you back. God always says something as a finished product, then he takes you through the process. Jesus did not go for temptation yet. He's about to, but God says, this is my beloved Son, whom I love and well pleased. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when people, even as human beings, when people see in you the good of God, a good thing in you, and they point out how wonderful that is. Have you practiced that, my brothers and sisters? You can bless people. See, in most cases, we are tuned in to look at faults in people, to look at shortcomings in people. And every time we see them, that is what we want to remind them. That is called, in this century's term, abuse. Just simply means abnormal use. Abnormal use. So we don't want to point out the bad things. What we want, what you want from a child of God, what you want is what God already instituted, already put on them, what they are going to grow to. Because there is a promise of God, especially for those who come to Christ. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, we want to point out good things. Of course, we want to correct when there is bad needs to be corrected. But that should not be the state of the status quo. That should not be the standard. The standard should be look out for the image of God. Look and project the likeness in His growing. These young girls and boys, they are growing in the likeness of God. In the likeness of God. They are good. They are called for this world. They are called. My children are called. I tell them. Sometimes they laugh. They don't understand. What is he talking about? But I tell them there is a goodness. And also when they do good, we want to highlight that also. This week I was talking to my son. And he's ready to go to college. So he's prepping. And we are talking about everything. How he's going to drive. Cell phones not there. You know, all kinds of things, right? As we were doing that he said, Dad, now I know that my college, I visited all that stuff, and I don't really need a car. I said, well, I was surprised. He has a car, but he doesn't need it. Oh, I said, oh, that is a change of mind, change of heart. That's pretty good. So he says, well, Dad, you know, it is costing extremely high just to take it to the college. And, you know, parking, you know, those kind of things. It's very hard and awkward to take a car in the college. Not for all, but for him, he stated that. So I thought that was a good thing. I said, well, if that is the case, I will be happy to buy you a bike so you could be able to go around. He says, a great idea. So it is pleasing sometimes you see on people when young children, when they make their own decision, but they apply very good judgment, good thoughts, and we want to encourage them to grow. But here you see the Son of God, Father. The Father, of course, Jesus is an absolute sinless. But what I want to read it to you is quickly, I want us to go to John. John, the beloved John, has a different perspective than Matthew. He added a few phrases and few paragraphs. This is how he presented what he saw. So the beloved John is, as you know, one of the three disciples. James, Peter, and John were the close friends of Jesus and the disciples. And he wrote many books. He wrote the book of John. He wrote 1 John, 2nd, 3rd, then Revelation also. So he is a writer, and he has a great observation. He's putting together John the Baptist's conversation with Jesus. This is how he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. Don't forget this. We hear it many times over and over, but we should, at least I say that, we should really yield and try to understand what does it mean to be the Lamb of God? What does it mean to be the Lamb of God? Can anybody be a Lamb of God? So this is how he presented him. He doesn't say the king, the conqueror. He could use many other great terms to identify Christ. But he says the very helpless Lamb of God. Who is, if you go to Isaiah 53, you could be able to see the picture of, the imagery of Lamb of God, being a Lamb of God. So John uses, everybody knows in Israel what it means to be a lamb, to be a sacrifice, helpless. The lamb goes, a year-old lamb is chosen, a perfect lamb, chosen, spotless, without a sin, without blemish, chosen to be sacrificed. He addressed him just like that. He says, a Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Who takes away the sin of the world. The Bible says, if the Lord set you free, you are free indeed. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, be assured you have that in your heart. Because the enemy, every time you fail, every time you are stepping on something and just go through something, he wants to remind you, maybe you are not a child of God. Maybe you are this. Maybe you are that. Don't believe him. Believe the word of God. Actually, when you come to Jesus, he takes away your sin. Oh, hallelujah. In most cases, we think about the blood washing us. Sometimes we really don't know. In America, we don't much see the goats being slaughtered for food. You know, in most cases, we don't see. It happens in manufacturing. Where I came from, it is very gruesome. You see the sheep and the goats being slaughtered. And it's a very, very tough to observe, especially as a child. I remember, you know, when they were cutting their neck, they see. I don't know what this is. This bothered me as a child. But that is what the scripture referring to us as a Lamb of God. Now he says, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me. Well, the scripture tells us in Luke that actually Jesus, John the Baptist, was 3 months older than Jesus. But John says here, he was before me. What is he referring to? John is filled with the Holy Spirit, actually starting from the womb of his mother. The scripture clearly tells us that. So what he's referring to is, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. My brothers and sisters, that is what he's referring. He's saying, he was before me. He says, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose, I came baptizing with water. So he knows exactly why God sent him, John the Baptist. For this very purpose I come. To what purpose? Because to point out the Lamb of God, to make people aware of their sin so that they can be baptized and change. Do you know the Greek word? It's called baptizo. Means to dip and to die. I know you are thinking the dying part is dying, but not quite. Actually, what the Greek word referring to is baptizo, means just like what you do, ladies. You dye your hair, and I left it. Mine is changing to green, so I left it as it is. But some of you, you could be able to witness to that. It is dyeing your hair in color and changing it. You can change it. Nowadays, you can change it to anything you like, right? Anything you like. So that Greek word means to dip. You take your shirt, dip it in color. When you bring it out, it's a different color. That the baptism is the starting of a new life, a starting of a new beginning, a new colorful beginning. There is a change of commitment. There is a change of discipleship. That is what we do in our church, that we have discipleships are going everywhere. So we encourage people to publicly testify. But the question is, why does Jesus have to do baptism? Why did he have to go through baptism? That is a very challenging question to answer. Why does he have to go through this? I myself did not know him, he says, John the Baptist. But for this purpose I come, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. He says it remained on him. Remember, the Spirit of the living God before in the Old Testament did not come to people and remain on them. The Spirit comes in, does function, something. People, the prophets, they have to prophesy. So the Spirit comes on them, they prophesy, the Spirit leaves them. So it is a very, very tragic situation when the Spirit of God leaves you. All of a sudden you are a lion, you are filled with the Spirit of God. All of a sudden your job is done, the Spirit of the living God leaves. But in this case, he says, it remained on him. It remained on him. Later on, you will see, we will not get to that today, but God willing, in the future, this sharing of the gospel, the word I'm sharing, has two parts. This is the first part, but in the second part, we'll see the action in temptation and those kind of things. What is surrounding the baptismal of Jesus Christ. So myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came, baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize. Who sent him? God. God sent him to baptize. With water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descending and remain, this is who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and I have bore witness that this is the Son of God. Hallelujah. Two things I want us to look into. what it means to be a son of God, what it means to be a Lamb of God. This is everything you see in the scriptures in the New Testament. It is so wonderful. This is how you refer back to the Old Testament, because there is an imagery in the Old Testament. In everything happens in New Testament, there is an imagery in the Old Testament. If you remember the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, the Passover, God said that the spirit of death will go, the angel of death will go in every house, but he will pass by when he sees blood on the door, in front of the door. Blood on the, help me, in English, what do we call it? You know it. So in Amharic, I can tell you in Amharic, it's called Mekan. Mekan means that corner, the top part of the door is called Mekan. That is where they had to. So the angel of death going by, he sees it clearly. He bypasses. So that is the Passover. That is a Passover. The Passover lamb. That is the lamb as an imagery served for many years. For many years, the Jewish community knew that Christ will come. But they understood, some of them, they understood it differently, that he will come not to die. Not to die. But that is what the scripture tells us, that this is the Son of God. Being the Lamb of God is a very, very highly anticipated. Being sinless as human. Can you imagine? Jesus is fully human, fully God. So he had to go through a lot of things, including temptation, a lot of suffering as human for you and me. Why did Jesus have to be baptized? Why Jesus had to die? So we saw John witnessing, he was before me. He was in the beginning with God. He himself was God. John says, this is the purpose I came. I came so that people can repent and know God. I saw the Spirit coming and descending on him and remaining on him. That is the beginning of that, the Holy Spirit that comes back to us. Hallelujah. Back to us. He says he's the Son of God. This John, an amazing, amazing story, narrative. John, he comes for this very purpose. It, as human, it is very sad for me to read about John and to understand the way he died and gone. It is amazing. It is amazing. Of all the things I read, that I have hard time to understand. Humanly, hard to comprehend. He just shows up. Here he is. He's gone. You won't see him again. He ushered the living God. Is it not amazing? Talk about leadership. Talk about leadership. Actually, you know, there are millions of leadership books, I believe there is absolutely no much leadership concept, leadership practice, leadership application we have in the scriptures. Pastor, I am sure you agree. It is rich. John the Baptist, here he is. He understood his purpose. So it's very important we understand wherever we are. Where do you work, my brother? Where do you work, my sister? Have you ever asked what your purpose is? Have you ever asked why you are here? And this is also a process. It just does not happen that way. But it's good to practice, to know and be aware why the Lord wants you there. That is what waking me up every morning to go back to work. Every day, I go back to work. It's hard, I go back to work. Knowing the purpose. John knew his purpose. John knew what God wanted him to do. John knew while he was with his disciples. John had, because he came early, because he was a long hair, like a reggae, he had a long hair. He is eating honey, very weird guy. So he goes to the desert, okay? He has like a skin on him, and he's a very rough prophet. He can tell you, you will be dead away from God. So there is no politically being correct, those kind of things. He doesn't play that. So John sees the Lord passing by. He says, that is the Lamb of God. This is a person, the man who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. When the disciples, his disciples, heard this, what he was talking about, the people who followed him for many, many months or years, guess what? They said, goodbye. So they start following him. Actually, I believe he was just saying, you better catch him. You better follow him. You better follow him. He is the Son of God. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, when you know your leadership position, when you know why the Lord called you, when you know the time, when you know what you are serving, with confidence, stand where you are. Stand. You are young children. You are the future of the world. You are, because the church is the future where we nurture these future leaders, those who will be taking leadership in our nations, in the whole nations. My brothers and sisters, that once you know that what you are serving, whom you are serving, then, you know, when he says, step here, you step. Step back, you step. That is how you function. Because you are confident on God. John was confident to point out to Christ and say, I'm no longer in the picture. I came to just usher the Son of the living God who takes the sin of the world. Hallelujah. He understood very well how a person become a Lamb of God. It's very hard, my brothers and sisters, to stay sinless. It just does not happen. It does not happen. All day you have been praying, you were encountering with the Holy Spirit, you are really joyful, you are in the cloud nine, you are driving a car. The guy comes in from your behind and says, get away, I need to go faster. Then, guess what? You lose everything you had for hours. All of a sudden, you become human. You know what human means? The Hebrew word means dirt. So you become just dirt. We become human. The Spirit strives in us to look like Christ, to grow in the image of Christ. That's why we have to continuously eat the Word of God. That's why we will look at it next time when Jesus was challenged, when Jesus was tested. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. When the devil asked him to change the stone to a loaf of bread, if you are the Son of God, actually, this word, if, is used in the Hebrew language as in, since you are a son of God. He's not saying you are not a son of God. He's saying, since you have the power to change the stone to loaf of bread, he's saying, why don't you do it? Just do it. But Jesus does not function from outside. He functions from the inside. Remember, the Holy Spirit is in him, and he is absolutely aligned with the Spirit of the living God. Oh, I love it once in a while when we do that, when really we respond in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that beautiful? Yeah, you can witness. It is so beautiful that we take time. We respond as godly man and woman. It is so beautiful. What is it to be a Lamb of God? So through this baptism, Jesus demonstrated he accomplished all righteousness. Even as little as John. John said, I am not worthy to untie your shoe, the laces, to touch that. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. You are holy. How did he know? Because God told him, this the Lamb of God is the Son of God. Hallelujah. He is the Son of God. My brothers and sisters, quickly, I have to finish that. John, the Baptist, we looked at his testimony about Jesus being the Son of God and the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, the only way all human kind can come in the presence of God. God is so holy, you cannot approach him as you are. You will vanish. You will vanish. There is no way to approach God other than through him. We'll look at that, and I will try to finish it. Therefore, just as sin, John himself, John, the beloved John, in 1 John 3:5, he says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Now, there is another person, John himself, not the Baptist John, John himself, on 1 John 3:5, he says, he comes to take away sins. And in him, he says, not only taking away, this is the Son of the living God. He is sinless. He is the Lamb of God. He can be the sacrifice. So, well, Let's take a step back. In Romans 5:12, it says, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. So this is qualification. What we say, it qualifies that man. If you are man, you are a sinner. You are ought to die. You are destined to die. That's what he says. But how Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Holy Lamb of God. One place, I'm going to read it to you, then we will conclude. We have a communion in our midst, in all four corners. We'll take that. But carefully read what the conversation of the angel of the Lord to Mary and the angel of the Lord. Carefully look, carefully recorded on Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 35. He says this: the angel said to her, this is the angel of the Lord talking to Mary. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, he says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Oh, what a great news. What a great news. The angel of the Lord delivers this profound message to Mary. Mary is very confused. A young lady doesn't know anything. And all of a sudden, she was tasked. She was chosen. By the way, I want to emphasize one thing. In everything God does, he chooses things. So you can't argue with God why he chose that person or that person or that person or that person. You can't. You cannot. It just, the equation does not work that way. So don't even try. He chose Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose Isaac. He chose Jacob. He chose this tribe to bring and deliver and nurture, bring about the Savior of Christ. So therefore, we have to recognize that. So Mary was chosen. You are chosen. You had favor. You have found favor, the Lord says. God might choose you to lead nations. God might choose you to change this world. God might choose you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. My brothers and sisters, you just have to be tuned with him. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, 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 the Son of God. My brothers and sisters, that child to be called, Jesus is a human, but God had a plan to bring about the Lamb of God. That Lamb of God has to be blameless. None of us, even the angels, are not qualified to be the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 15, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by me. Do you know this Lamb of God, my brothers and sisters? He's called the Word of God. He is a healer. He is a deliverer. He is a conqueror. My brothers and sisters, are you excited with this very tragic world? All kinds of things happening. My brothers and sisters, are you excited? Are you excited? Are you jumping up and down? At least sometimes. At least sometimes. My brothers and sisters, as God prepared this way, nobody can be the Lamb of God but except the Son of the living God himself. God has to prepare this sacrifice, this blameless, spotless, sinless Jesus. Hallelujah. The only difference between you and the way you were born and the way he was born is he was born of the Spirit of the living God, not from the man, but that qualifies him to be the spotless, holy, holy. You see, that very thing this obedience took Jesus on that baptismal day. The Father said, "This is my beloved Son, on whom I am well pleased." The first Adam failed. He did not obey God. The amazing thing is, when Jesus was tempted, the first question was, as you know, changing the bread, the stone to bread. And Jesus' response was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word." Every word. So every word coming out of the mouth of God, that is a law. That becomes a law. Every word coming out of the mouth of God is a law. Before the law was written, there was this instruction was a law. Guess what? Adam broke that instruction. They actually did it halfway. Halfway. They took the instruction and they chopped it in half. That's why Jesus, when he says that man shall not live by bread alone, by every word, not some word, every word coming. Of course, God allowed Adam to eat from the fruit, but he said, "Do not eat from the tree which gives knowledge of good and evil." So that clause was there, and they did not obey that. They did not obey that. My brothers and sisters, you cannot obey and satisfy God by yourself. The only way you can do is to come to this holy. If you go to Revelation 5, if you read from Revelation 5, 1 to 14, you will see how the angels and the elders, all the disciples, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, you are worthy to receive honor, power, strength, glory." My brothers and sisters, this is our Redeemer. This is our God. He is coming back. As he promised, he is coming back. You don't have to see this world and all is going there and get frustrated and just giving up. Keep on going. Raise up in Christ Jesus. Go on in Christ Jesus. Everything you do, do it in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit. That is the life he has given us. Today, I want to ask you quickly, is there a soul, a person here in our midst. Is there a person? Don't let this hour go by without knowing Christ. My brothers and sisters, I want to ask, is there anyone would like say, I'm going to obey, because obeying Christ is obeying God. You obey in him, you have life, he says. You have eternal life. You obey him. How do we obey him? Just saying, you are my God. You are my Savior. I take you as my Savior and Lord. Through you, I have eternal life. Is there someone who wants to show me your hand? So, male or female, is there someone who wants to say, yes, I want to accept Jesus. I want to say, Jesus is my Lord today. Please, later on, talk to pastor, talk to elders, talk to all of us, so we could be able to pray for you. There is a second question. Your life is clogged up. You are frustrated. You don't seem to bounce back. You have frustration. You are giving up in so many ways. You are frustrated, and now you want to be renewed in the Lord. My brothers and sisters, we are here to pray for you, to strengthen one another. So therefore, I invite you to come for prayer. As we do that, I would like to invite us that we have communion. Please bring your offering and tithes and offerings. At this time, I would like you to come to Four Corners and bring back your communion so that we can pray quick, short prayers so we can finish. Please, please come. We pray together, then we could be able to take communion together. We went through the communion essence, what it reflects, what it means to us, that the Bible encourages us every time before we take communion for us to go through confessing our sin and remembering Christ, what he has done on the cross for all of us. So I would like to encourage you to do that. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lamb of God. We thank you for the sinless Jesus. We thank you for the atonement he made. We thank you for his substitution. He substituted us. He died on the cross on our behalf. Thank you, Jesus. As we remember that, Father, we celebrate your resurrection. Father, thank you that as you promised that you will come back, so you will be with us forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen.